up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, Be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went up and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive a brother or sister from your heart. The word of God for the people of God.
On the last 4 weeks, if you're brand new to this church today, for the last 4 weeks we've been in a series on forgiveness, and I've been preaching those sermons, and it's been a remarkable level of feedback that has come in conversation and emails and other things, not just to me, but to the other clergy as well. And so today we're doing something really different. We're going to have, as Barbara said at the very beginning of service, an opportunity. If you want to text in questions, there's a way that you can do that. You can text them to this number, or you can, as she said, use a piece of paper. Your bulletin has lines on it. You could use those and hand it to an usher, and the usher will know where to take it. Ed Federico is the head of our personnel committee here at church. In the Methodist context, we call that the Staff Parish Relations Committee. And Ed is going to sort of moderate, and he's going to do two things. He's going to give us the questions, which you're sending in, and then he's sort of making some decisions about those. What we're trying to do is to cluster those common themes. And then the other thing he's going to do is kind of remind us that we have 2 minutes per question, which for some of us is a harder task. And so that's how we'll begin. So he has a few questions to begin with, though, to give you a moment to send some in. And we also had we have a small group of folks that are older, and they gave us some questions on paper this past week and some other common questions that we're going to start with, and then we'll get to the ones that are being texted now. But go ahead and text if you've got them.
Okay, Tim, let's start with you.
Let's.
What do I do when I ask for forgiveness, but the other person won't acknowledge their past?
This is one of those questions that we received early, and I've really been thinking about this a lot, because the reality is there will be times when we go and we ask for forgiveness and someone will right away say, I am so sorry, I did something too to you. But the reality is that's probably going to be less often than more often. I think about it from a very young age. I think we're wired to want a level playing field, right? We want everything to be equal and even. I think about our children who are now almost 3 and 5. And they are always, I'll only do something if so-and-so does it as well. The punishment must be equal, the conversation must be equal, the reward must be equal. And we live in this place where we think there's always going to be equality. So if we go into forgiveness, if we go into this conversation, and we've had all this time to do sort of this introspective work, we've had time to pray about it, we've had time to think about it, and we've really processed and we're really going into forgiveness. If we go into that after we've done all that work thinking the other person has had an opportunity to do all that work too, we're putting ourselves in a rough place. We're setting ourselves up for failure, I think, because we're putting ourselves in a position where we have expectations of how the conversation is going to go. The reality is when we come to someone and we're asking for forgiveness, we don't know how that's going to go unless we've had pre-conversations that are leading up to this. When we're coming to that place and we come in with the expectation that they're going to ask for forgiveness right back for something that they did, I think it's going to be really hard. Again, we've had time to do all of this work, to think about it, to process it. And the reality is, when we come to ask for forgiveness, there shouldn't be expectations on the other side. We're coming to ask for that forgiveness.
Thanks, Tim. Barbara, how do I forgive myself?
This is a great question. Another one of those that we that you've all asked, several of you have asked this, so I think that a lot of people have this question. And I think it's hard. I think there's a couple of things we want to talk about first before we talk about how to forgive yourself. The first one is, forgive yourself for something that you did, not who you are. For example, you don't ask for forgiveness because you have blonde hair. You don't ask for forgiveness because you're really tall. Likewise, you don't ask for forgiveness because you're not supermom. You're not the person this ideal that you hold up to be, and maybe your kid has done something that is disappointing or saddens you. You don't ask yourself for forgiveness because you're not the ideal parent that you think you should be. So make sure that you have something that you need to forgive yourself for, first of all. The second thing is forgive yourself for specific things, not a general group of things. So it would be really tempting to say, wow, I've been mean to people my whole life, and I'm going to forgive myself for that. And instead, when you forgive yourself, you should forgive yourself for a certain thing that you're talking about. It's really easy to be general, and instead, you need to be specific. So the question then is, do you feel remorse? If you're going to forgive yourself, do you feel remorse? And if you feel remorse, then it is important to walk through this forgiveness process. If you're not feeling remorse and this is just an easy pass, then you need to go back to go and start over again. But if you feel remorse, go ahead and tell it to yourself. In a few minutes, we're going to share in Holy Communion together, and we're going to share in the prayer of confession. And I will say to you, friends, in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. And then you'll say the same thing to me. Tell it to yourself over and over. It is important to hear it. And then repeat it. Repeat it several times to yourself. And then continue to work through that process. And that's just a short synopsis on how to forgive yourself.
Thank you.
In 2 minutes.
In 2 minutes. Tom, speaking of 2 minutes. Are there, I was referring
you know
to
what,
the question.
There's a question later about sarcasm. We'll get to that. But anyway, please have, continue.
Are there stages to forgiveness as there are in grieving the loss of a loved one?
Yeah, this question also came earlier. It's a great question. In the decades ago, Elizabeth Kubler-Ross wrote a book called On Death and Dying, and she outlined what many people now call the stages of grief. And as I said, decades have gone by, and what most experts would say is that grief actually doesn't have linear steps. But what she described is true, is generally true of what people experience. But it's not that you get a way station. Oh, I did this, now I do that, now I do this. It just grief's messy. Forgiveness is messy too. And so what I would say is I think there is sort of a general set of experiences people have around forgiveness. One might be anger that someone hurt me or sadness that I hurt someone else. Disappointment is almost always a part of that relationally. There may be a moment of repentance, where I say, wow, I want to do something different. That might lead to apology, that, you know what, I really did do this wrong. That might lead to appropriate boundaries to prove that I really can do something differently. So you get the idea. But what I want to suggest is that forgiveness is not a linear process. It's more like I'm in a forgiveness maze. And so I think the experience most of us had is we wander around trying to figure out how to forgive, and we go over here in this dead end called anger. And we sit in anger for a while, and then we say, wow, that doesn't feel like I'm forgiving. So then we come over here and we say, well, maybe I need to repent maybe I need to accept what I did, you know. And then we take a step here. But as we're wandering around this maze, all of a sudden we find ourselves back in anger, right? And you think, well, wait a minute, how can I be in anger? Well, that's because it's a maze, not a linear process. But hopefully you spend less time in anger this time than the last time, because in a maze you learn. And so then you wander back out of it, and that allows you to investigate other rooms, like acceptance of what's happened. Or, again, reconciliation is... But here's the thing about forgiveness. You want to get out of the maze. And so Isaiah says, call on the Lord while he is near. And I think that's a good thing about being in the forgiveness. If we seek, we will find. If we knock, the door will be open. God's made these promises to us that if we'll be in the process, the Lord will be with us in the process. And so that's the thing about process.
Tim.
I'd just like to give my additional seconds back to the group.
They're warning me.
If there were some.
Tim, how do we forgive those who did the damage to the local mosque recently?
You know, this is a very specific question about a specific situation that recently happened last week. And if you don't know about it, there's a local mosque that some severe damage was done to. And I think I'd like to look at this more globally in life. How do we forgive when people have done things intentionally? When people have tried to hurt us, when people have done things out of malice. And I got to be honest with you, I think this is really difficult. I think this is really challenging because there are a lot of things in life when we forgive and we know the other person probably didn't intentionally do it. We forgive and we know that someone might have said something off the cuff and didn't mean it. But this seems to me, this incident, as we read about it, as we talked about it amongst our church staff, this seems to me to have been something done very intentionally and done with anger. And there are sort of two ways to respond to something, even in the midst of forgiveness. And one of them is with anger. So to come up on the defensive, to come up on the offense and say, you've done this to us, so now we're going to be mean and be angry at whoever this group of people is, and we're going to try to come after you. I think there's another response, which is a response out of grace and a response out of love. And we are called, first of all, I think, to respond to the leaders of this mosque, just as we would hope that people would respond to the leaders of our church if something like this happened, with grace and love. As far as forgiveness, I think we have an opportunity in this situation to pray for the people that did this, to pray for their own souls, that they wouldn't have such anger and hate in them, but also to begin that process of forgiveness just like we do with anything else.
Let me just add, because I would want you all to know, this afternoon I'm actually going to go to that mosque with some other religious, some other folks in religious communities, pastors specifically, because that's really not ours to forgive. I found it to be an affront to the religious community as a whole, but it is ours to stand in solidarity and to say, we think this stinks too. And sometimes that's an act of friendship. And you know what that's like when a friend stands with you in a hard time. So I just want you to know, on behalf of the church, I'll be doing that this afternoon to symbolize that.
Barbara, are the victims of violent assault who die without forgiving their attacker excluded from the kingdom?
Wow. So let me clarify. I'm hearing this question. This is not the people who committed the act, but those who it was committed against. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
So that's a really good question. And I think one of the things to remember is that we each carry our own, everybody carries something different. So the first question that comes to mind is, well, gosh, is that even important? Because first of all, they need to forgive the person who committed the act. And so we're going to assume that's a really hard thing to do. And I'm thinking as I'm speaking here, I think this also relies on what your theology of heaven is. But first of all, I want to give the people who have had violent acts committed against them an opportunity to talk to God. I don't know what happens when we die. I don't know how that happens, what occurs there, but I would say I need some help with this question. Are they excluded? Honestly, I'm having a hard time putting this into words.
It's not ours to exclude anybody from heaven.
Which is why I'm having a hard time.
Right, we're not. We don't get to do that. So there's the good news for all of us. I don't get to decide who's in, who's out. And I completely trust the grace and providence of God to manage that. And I'm so glad I don't have to manage it. But what God wants clearly is for us to live in a loving and reconciled world. So I think it's a. Frankly, it's a hard question, and I would love to talk to whoever asked the question, because there's a clarification thing I'd like to make in the question that I think is the reason for your struggle.
I think so, and I think as I'm hearing Tom talk, I think perhaps the question, I think this person may be dealing with something called guilt, and I don't know that. I don't know who asked the question, but my imagination says that this person is dealing with the guilt because this may be the situation that they're in, and that's a much longer conversation than 2 minutes up front.
Humility is a big part of forgiveness. And sometimes we do leave people in situations in God's hands. And we say, I can't fix this. I don't like it. So Lord, I give it to you. And we release it in that way. And that's a part of that forgiveness maze.
Tom, I am an incest survivor and went on to marry a very abusive husband. I try to forgive, but these are extremely deep injuries.
This question was actually asked at the 8 o'clock service, and I asked Ed to put it back in. And the reason is, I was so grateful that there's a member of our church that will say that word out loud. Because I think we want to be a community that's real. And so, many people have suffered abuse in the past. And because of past abuse, they have harm and damage that is affecting how decisions that they're making now. So notice the linkage here. I was, a victim as a child, and then I married an abusive husband. Well, that's actually fairly common. People who have been hurt deeply often find themselves later in life in scenarios where they're being hurt again. But here's the good news about being in Christ and being a child of God. You don't have to do that. So the first thing is, if someone's hurt you deeply in the past, that's where that sermon in the second week, and if you want to go back and listen to that, if you weren't here, you might want to, where I talk a lot about boundaries. It would be very important to have a huge boundary around not letting people hurt you. So if you're married to someone who's abusing you, that should stop immediately. And if it's not going to stop in your home, you need to separate yourself from the environment in which it's happening, because no one deserves for that to happen. It's not right, it's not biblical, it's not Christian. And there are some traditions that sort of bend some of Paul's scripture around to say, that basically say women should take it. That's just wrong. So the first thing is to create the boundary where you're not being hurt anymore. And then the second thing is to realize that this that's happening now, this abuse, may be linked to my self-image and my sense of who I am out of the victimization of the past, when you truly were powerless. You're not powerless now, but you were then. And probably that person needs to heal this and then start dealing with this. And those of you who have suffered abuse, you know what it's like to have to do the hard work of healing. But what I want to say is a word of hope. That is possible. By the grace and the love of God and by the transcendent nature of God's power, you can do something that you feel you can't do on your own. And that's the word of hope I would want to give. But I think then the boundary would become important. And then afterwards, you begin to deal with this and see if there's a future to that.
Thank you. Tim, how do we know that God has forgiven us?
I think the clearest way that we know that God has forgiven us is in what we're going to receive this morning, in the gift of Holy Communion. We are told in Scripture that if we come to God, if we earnestly repent, if we come forward, if we turn away from our sins, if we step away from them and we come and bring them to God, God will forgive us. And we have to trust that as Jesus was hanging on the cross and Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." If that sacrifice was willing to be made, we have to trust that our loving God is willing, when we come forward and we humbly repent of the things that are going on in our lives, we humbly bring. That's why, truthfully, friends, confession is so important. Because we are humbly bringing forth those things, and we have to believe that we serve a God that will respond with grace and forgiveness.
Barbara, I've experienced times where the other person is not interested in forgiveness. Even though our heart is in the right place, the other keeps up a wall.
Yeah, this is another good question. This goes back to, the truth is, all of this takes time. And not knowing what the situation is, it's really hard to put a time limit on forgiveness. So once again, you can't change another person. You can only work with yourself. So ask yourself, am I truly, truly feeling remorseful? Am I sorry for what I've done? And have I requested forgiveness of this person? And if you've done that and the other person is not willing to offer forgiveness back to you, there's not much you can do. You can take it the next step, if that's been a one-on-one. As the scripture says, if you've done it one-on-one and it doesn't work, take another person, and then you can take it to the church. You could take to a pastor and ask that same question. But if you've done all that and that person is unwilling to give forgiveness, if there's a wall up, there's not much that you can do about that except walk in the light of love and make sure that your behavior and your boundaries are operating in the mode of following Christ. I would encourage you to go back. If you've gone once and it hasn't been offered, go back another time. And you can go back another time. I think you'll know you can get some advice on that. The truth is, some of the hurts are very deep, and it takes a long time to process what has happened. And if you've been the person that's inflicted a very deep hurt, allow the other person time to work through it. And my prayer is that would happen. If it doesn't and you've done all that you can, then trust that you've talked to God about it and God has offered you forgiveness.
You know, I think the only thing I would add to that, I think Barbara's absolutely right. Offering that time and that patience, the only thing I would add to that is not to respond with frustration or anger. I think naturally it's a tendency for us when someone doesn't accept our forgiveness to go, why can't you just accept it? Right? Let's move on. Why can't you do that? And I think that might just make the situation worse. So I think Barbara's right. Time, patience, and to not stop loving that person. Because sometimes we'll offer that forgiveness and then we'll turn around and go, well, I'll never talk to them again. I think living in the middle of that is good.
Tom, what happens when somebody forgives you and you didn't even know you needed to be forgiven?
Yeah, that's always awkward, isn't it? So someone comes to you and says, I just want you to know I forgive you of what you did, and you're thinking to yourself internally, wow, I don't even know what you're talking about. I think that it's a great opportunity for humility. What I would tend to do is probably feel defensive. And I hate to admit that to the congregation, but it's true. I would probably think, what do you mean you need to forgive me? What do you even, I don't, you know, how is this such a big deal? And I just think sometimes there are two things you might say. One is a question. Tell me more about that and why that was so hard. Right? Tell me more about that. Why was that so hard? And let them help you understand. I think stating, I have no memory of this, is probably not helpful at that moment. I think probably just saying, tell me more about that, why that was hard. Second thing I would do is just acknowledge within yourself, you know, we have sins of commission. That's when we go out and we do things that we intended and they were bad and we kind of knew it. Then there are sins of omission, which is when we failed to do good. And usually sins of omission are unconscious. We don't even know we've done them. So in the same respect, we probably have issues of forgiveness where we've unconsciously hurt people and we didn't know it. So humility, forgiveness and humility have to be tightly yoked in a disciplined manner. So when somebody comes to you and says, I forgive you, just the humility that says, I'm sorry. Just acknowledge, that's very gracious of you. Tell me more about that. Why was that important to you? And then you'll know how to respond. But if I start with the posture of humility, better things come out of me. The hard thing is starting with that posture, because I tend to kind of get energized quickly, and that's not usually my Jesus instinct. That's usually just Tom being Tom. Well, and maybe you too.
I will say one thing to that, that's all great, is that this often happens in families. Yes. I think more often than not, that's a situation where somebody says, well, I forgive you for doing that to me, and it's a family member, it's a spouse, or it's a child, or a brother, or a sister. And that is especially important to come with that posture of humility all the time.
Probably not good to come with the phrase, you forgive me. Yeah. I mean, seriously.
Well, I've got a list right here
since we're talking about it.
Not that we have experience.
No.
So, Tim.
Yes.
Is there an act that doesn't deserve forgiveness?
You know, I think we've touched on this a little bit in little pieces, and I certainly welcome both of you guys to comment on this one. As I read Scripture, I don't see a lot of qualifiers on forgiveness. I don't see a lot of if someone has done or if someone has not done. I do think that depending on what it is, it might take a lot longer, and the process might be a lot more challenging. But I believe that there was one who died for us, who was willing to sacrifice his own life, his son, for the great multitude of things that we as humanity had done.
I will say, too, God is as angry about injustice as you are.
Absolutely.
So, if not more so, Jesus said, better if someone hurts a child, better for a millstone to be hung around their neck and be thrown into the sea. Right. That's a pretty strong statement. Read the prophetic words about God's anger at people who take economic advantage of downtrodden people, or aliens in your midst, or widows, orphans, those who are defenseless. Jesus' anger about divorce, most biblical scholars believe, is not just about divorce. It's about what the woman's alternative is in that society if she no longer has a husband. She no longer has an economic space. So how's she going to live? How's she going to support herself? So God's as angry about injustice as you are, actually more so. And so I think, does that mean they can't be forgiven? No, but it's not just that we're this group of people that can never deal with justice issues in a functional manner.
The other thing that I'll add to that, and we might go over 2 minutes, is that the question then is back to yourself: is what happens to me if I don't forgive, and that you're the one stuck with the pain and the misery of not forgiving. Just because you forgive a terrible act doesn't mean you have to be with that person or reconcile with that person. That's a different step. But the forgiveness, if you don't forgive, you're the one that carries the weight and the pain and the misery of not offering forgiveness. So I would agree with that.
Okay, Barbara.
Okay.
What's the best way to ask for forgiveness if that person has passed away?
So Tom talked a little about this the other week. If somebody dies before you get a chance to ask for forgiveness, so that's a really hard thing to do. There's a couple of things that I think you might want to think about. You could, if for instance this was a family, so mom, you did something to your mom and you never got to ask for forgiveness for it, and you feel really terrible about it, and you have a sibling, you could go and say, hey, Tim, I want to tell you something I did to mom, and I want you to kind of talk to me about it, and I want to confess it to you, basically. And that might be helpful. In some situations, maybe there isn't a third party. So in that case, it's between you and God. And if you are feeling remorseful and you are truly sorry for what you've done, then you go to God and say, hey, God, this person died, but now I realize what I did, and I'm really sorry, and I am asking you for forgiveness. And this is when you trust that our loving God will give us forgiveness.
I had a member of the church catch me about this topic. And she said something I found really interesting. She said, actually, when someone dies, if it's someone who has abused you, it's easier to forgive them. She said, in fact, death makes it really easy to just say, okay. And she said, I think that's because of the fear. If I forgive them, will they get back into my life somehow? And so I just never heard that before. I never heard anybody say that before. And I thought that was kind of profound. And so there is this thing about death, but some of that is trusting people into God's care.
Well, and that's a different point, too. There's one thing to forgive someone for something you did who's died. And then there's another thing that someone's died who's done something to you. And I think, which is what Tom just brought up, I think both of those are talk to God.
Tom, are we really to believe that God will treat us as harshly as the master who turned his servant over to the jailers to be tortured if we do not forgive? Isn't God's forgiveness part of his grace?
So, Jesus said, whoever forgives little loves little. Just think about that statement for a second. Whoever forgives little loves little. And one of the things as a Christian we have to keep remembering is obedience is for our good, not for God's. God doesn't ask us to be obedient because God wants to hold us on a puppet string and make us do things. God wants us to be obedient so that living the life that we've been given, which is a gift, we will enjoy it to its fullest. Jesus said, I came that you might have joy and have it to the fullest. Came that you have my life, and there's really life. And the experience of most of us have is that when we have someone we have not forgiven, we don't have that great of a life. Because even if the rest of our life is okay, whenever we think of that one incident or that one person, it's like this major, it's like a piece of Velcro that grabs us, and we just, you know, it's still frustrating. And so what forgiveness does is it sets us free. So Jesus in this scripture, it was read this morning, used a metaphor where he says, it's like you'll be thrown back in prison. And I want to suggest that may not be a metaphor of hell, eternal hell. It may be. Because I do think that if we don't forgive, it does separate us from the love of God. And I think hell is really about that separation, primarily. But I think more importantly, it's about the prison that we're already in. And you have imprisoned yourself because the other person has more power over you than you have because you won't forgive them. So it's not that you're hurting them. Somebody said, not forgiving someone is like drinking poison and assuming the other person is sick and dying. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that a great line? So I think it's that same dynamic. So I think it's more that and less this issue of eternal hell.
Tim, for a final question. How do you teach forgiveness to our children and that it is more than saying, I'm sorry?
You know, I think when I think of my own children, anytime I want to teach them anything, the best way to do it is to model it, is to show them what that looks like between my wife and I, what that looks like, what does real forgiveness look like. To think about the way that I speak at home about other people and the way that I do the hard work myself of forgiving people. I think it's important when our children are harmed and people do things to them, not for our first response to be, oh, that terrible person, I can't believe that, but rather to walk them through this process of forgiveness as well, in their own place, on their own level. And, you know, children are from birth to 18, so that looks different for each of them in each of their different seasons of life, in each of their different places. But I really do believe one of the greatest ways that we can teach forgiveness is to live it out in our own life, also to bring our children to the table, to bring them to the communion table, letting them know what this is about and how we've been forgiven, to share with them the love of Jesus Christ that's been given to each of us.
That was our final question. I have the advantage of sitting here and seeing the questions that are coming in. And what I'm noticing is there have been about 12 questions on how do I forgive myself, which was one of the first things that we talked about, which tells me that that's a real challenge for a lot of us. And so I would recommend, we didn't say this yet, right? Lewis Smedes is this author on forgiveness. He has two books in the library. One is called Forgive and Forget, and this one is called The Art of Forgiving. I think they were in Tom's e-note a couple weeks ago in the resource list. They both offer excellent sections on how to forgive yourself. And if you're really struggling with something like this, call and make an appointment with one of the pastors or a counselor, because it's really possible, but it is really hard. You're all right. It's a really difficult thing, but I really did notice there are a lot of those questions.
Okay. So we're going to come and receive communion. That's a nice transition. Because I don't know that you can forgive yourself, but I think you can accept God's forgiveness and be humbled by it and therefore be grateful for it and see the world differently because of it. That's why when you come to Holy Communion, we ask you to do this. Do this with me. Put your hand out like that. See, what I think is true is that most of us don't do this ever except in church. Because this is a very, some of you have already not, you're already not doing it because you don't like holding your hands this way. Because it's the posture of a beggar. Just hold your hands like this. And when we hold our hands like this, what we do is we say, God, I want to receive something today. You have a gift that you can give me that I can't even give to myself. And when we take Holy Communion, what we're doing is in humility saying, I am a sinner. And look around when you take it and just take, revel in this. So is everybody else in the room. And can I tell you something about your sin? It's not that special. It's just not. It's not that creative. It's already been done. We have other people in the church that experience the same thing. You're not that unique in this regard. You're not worse than everybody else. And you are one of God's favorite children, despite what you've done. So when you come up and you receive communion and you put your hands like this, we put in your hands the bread of heaven. And it's not ours to give, it's what Jesus has asked us to give. And then your pastors, we do the same thing. We receive the same thing. We have to wash our hands. We have to, it's all the same. So come and receive that today. And this is where forgiveness begins. It's in the humility of what I've received. See, I can't give what I don't have. But if I've got grace, I can be gracious.